This particular time of the year, we begin this rehearsal system, and it is to help us to be reminded every year of the plan of salvation. And I'll give you an example. I have people come up and they'll ask me a question, and it's something I haven't considered or looked at in the last 50 years. So I can't remember all the details, and I'd have to go back in and look everything up again and refresh my mind. And so the older you get, the more you'll find that it's difficult to remember these things. So I think God was very, very wise when he had a yearly recycle and a reminder of what's going on. Actually, considering that special music that was just done, that's quite a moving piece when you stop and think that God so loved the world. Here's God, the ruler of the whole universe, sitting in his throne in heaven, looking down here on the earth, and he so loved it he gave up his son. That's because of the potentiality of all human beings, why we're born. Because the fact is, if this process that God has set in motion does not take place in our individual lives, we're just going to be history. I don't know, we won't even be history after the new the kingdom of God comes and the new age is here, because we'll all be forgotten. So this is the opportunity we've been given to make it into that kingdom, and that's why it's so important we understand these things, because these holy days are absolutely essential in fulfilling God's purpose in our own personal lives. So these spring holy days are the beginning that reveal God's purpose. Now, there's not a single thing that God ever does, ever has done, or ever will do that is not without a purpose. He doesn't just play games or waste time or anything of that nature. So let's notice a few texts to back that up. Let's go to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45 and verse number 23. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. In other words, it isn't going to be something he's going to have to take back. That to me, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath and say, surely the Lord I have righteousness and strength. So his word is not going to be recalled or altered any. Now he may change, for example, we have this argument that goes on continually about the laws done away. I don't know how in the world anybody can read all those Old Testament passages about the permanency of God's law and how important it is in the lives of us, and then for these people to sit around in this New Testament period and say the law is done away. The problem is they don't understand what laws Paul is talking about. The law that Paul is talking about is the ritual law, not the Ten Commandments. And we can demonstrate clearly that every single one of the Ten Commandments were violated before Moses ever stood on Mount Sinai and then brought down the tables of the Ten Commandments. So here we read in Isaiah 55, verse number 11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. So here we have all this instruction on these days of unleavened bread and all the holy days for that matter, and there's a purpose in it. And then in Luke 21, verse number 33, here's Jesus' statements in the New Testament. And you keep in mind that the God of the Old Testament was the one who became Jesus Christ. So it's the same words. And so we read here in Luke 21, that's the same God, I should say, and the words we read here in Luke 21, verse number 33. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. These words that he gave regarding these holy days aren't going to pass away. One thing that always strikes me, I shouldn't feel this way, I guess, because it kind of rubs me the wrong way, because these people are so ignorant of the Bible that they think that all of these things that we're doing here to now, they're all Jewish. Because the Jews are the ones that keep them, so they're Jewish. They're so ignorant that the Jews were only one tribe out of 12. Where are the lost 10 tribes? The Bible shows where they are. You're a part of them. And consequently, they're not for the Jews. It's just the fact that the people of Israel lost knowledge of that. The Jews have kept them today, and they're there for everybody. And they will be for everybody when Christ returns and sets up his kingdom here. Now in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 25, the only problem I should say this about the Jews is that they don't really keep the feast the way God intended. And, you know, I'm wondering on Passover night if they sat around and took the Seder. They don't have any concept that these things that occurred for this Passover service and what we're going on today refer to the New Testament period into Christ. They rejected Christ. So how could they possibly know? So that's the situation they're in today. 1 Peter 1, verse number 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit love, he said, you be sure that you love one another with a pure heart, having been begotten, proper translation, not of corruptible seed but incorruption, meaning you have received the Spirit of God, which puts you in a different category, which lives and abides forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. This word regarding these festivals endures forever. Now, what are the words? Well, let's go back to Exodus 13. Remember, this is the one who became Christ who's doing the speaking. And he's giving the message to Moses. And here's what he said in Exodus chapter 13 and beginning here in verse 3. Moses said to the people, and you read in verse 1, then the Lord spake to Moses, saying, so this is really the words coming from God through Moses. Moses said to the people, remember this day. Yeah, when you came out of the land of Egypt. So when you stop and consider what's going on here, that's a night to be much observed. And that is a time of appreciation and gratitude for being selected to come out of this world. That's a long process, isn't it? We don't do it overnight. Some of us drag on trying to get out of it for years. Anyway, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by the strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Now, what do we read in the New Testament about leaven? It says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know what that means? You harbor leaven in your heart and mind in just a little bit, and it's going to destroy the whole lump. So that's why it is imperative that we recognize the need to come out of this world and its practices and its habits. On this day, you're going out of the month of Abib, and it shall be that when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and all these various tribes here, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. So we have the instruction is given elsewhere regarding the first day and the last day. So here we find the command to observe these days. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from the land of Egypt. Now, we can't say that, because we're many generations removed from that. But I can tell you this. You can certainly tell your son or your daughter the significance of these days and what it really means in a spiritual sense. Because we're not living in ancient physical Israel. Physically, we're living spiritually. We're supposed to, at least. And it shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. Has God's word changed any? Does it endure forever? Why do people assume that you don't have to do these things? They've just been so misled and so deceived, these people who like to regard themselves as Christians, but they don't even know what Christianity is for. Now, I don't know how many of you have access to the internet, and particularly WorldNet Daily. WorldNet Daily comes out of Medford, Oregon, and it's quite a remarkable website because it's one that has a great deal of conservative truths and things of that nature in it. But there's a fellow on there that's advertising all the time, and his name is Joe Kovacs, or Kovac. And he's in one of these, I think Dave Cordham knows which group he's in. He's one of these ex-worldwide Church of God groups. And he writes in a very interesting manner because he tries to astound people with things they have never heard before. It's the things we've known for years. Nothing new about it at all, but I mean some new person. It's a good way to advertise, frankly. The only trouble is what happens when you get down to the fourth and the seventh commandments. See, they don't like to look at those too well. And I'd be curious to know, well, I know what they think on those issues, particularly the seventh commandment and, of course, Pentecost. But anyway, here we see then, this is an ordinance we're to keep from year to year. And then in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. All these things happen to them as examples. That's what they're there for. And they're written for our admonition. Now, quite obviously, we're not going to be imitating what they did because we're not in those circumstances. So we're looking at a whole new aspect. And that whole new aspect is spiritual. So the type is what we find in the Old Testament, and the antitype is what we're fulfilling today in our lives. So we read here, all these things are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world have come. That's what it's for. For you, and it's for me. And it's for those God's going to eventually call. Now, just because they don't know the truth now doesn't mean they're condemned. They'll have their opportunity in God's due time, but he has everything done in his order and according to his time. And in Romans 15, verse number 4. Romans 15, verse number 4. Whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning. So don't be bored with it. It's there for our benefit today, and we're to apply it in our personal lives. It's there for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So there you go. Now those who endured and were faithful to God and obeyed him, they made it into the promised land, didn't they? Their hopes were fulfilled. And they were truly blessed in as a nation from that time on, as long as they obeyed God. So we're talking about leaven. These are the days of unleavened bread, aren't we? So when we're talking about leaven, what are we really talking about? S-I-N. Transgression of the law. So here's the point. In our personal lives, we're all made with this nature. It's not a pleasant nature. It's a mixture of good and evil, of course. And there, depending on our nature, our background, our makeup, our genes, our nationality, and probably a dozen other things, we're going to generally act in a certain way. I remember one time there was an Indian kid in my army, you know, my outfit in the army, and they let him come over. They didn't stop Indians from drinking. And he'd go over to the EM club with us, and he'd start drinking, and his whole nature would just change, and I mean 5 or 10 minutes, he was ready to bash your head in. Now, what made him that way? not because he's an Indian particularly, but there is a certain particular thing in their thinking, in their brain, where they cannot handle alcohol. And this is what happened to him. Now, it wouldn't affect us the same way, but this is how people are. They're different, but they all have human nature. And that nature, first of all, here's what we've got to recognize. We must recognize and acknowledge it. Now, I know, I've been accused of just preaching that people are all, you know, negative. Nothing good. Well, I'll tell you something. There isn't very much good. You look what's going on in this world today. I mean, it's unbelievable what has happened to this nation in the last 50 years. And if you're living in this generation, you don't have anything to compare with it. Boy, we do. And the changes that have taken place will about blow you away. And I remember there was a lady that lived just about a block away from us, and she was living in a trailer house with a man, and she wasn't married to him. I was astounded later when I was in college, and I started looking over just out of curiosity over the files, who was getting the plain truth, and the man she was living with was getting the plain truth. My little hometown. And you know something? They were, quote, shacking up. They weren't married. Boy, back in that time, I can tell you that was looked down on. It's become so common today that it's practically acceptable. What do you think about a society where you can have a bunch of, I might use the word sluts, taking up with athletes or with other well-known personalities? Then when they get exposed, they tell the whole world what they've done. Is there any shame left? Any embarrassment? See, what we really realize, the level of morality has dropped so low that those things are becoming gradually acceptable. That's the world in which we live. It's not a pretty place. The only thing you can do is be sure you live a godly life yourself, because if you don't recognize your own nature, and if you don't recognize the society about you, what do you think is going to happen? It's only going to be a matter of time. Why do you think God told those Israelites when they went into the land, get rid of these people out of there, drive them out? Because he said, number one, I don't want you marrying into them, because if you do, they're going to affect you. And number two, I do not want you worshiping their idols and their gods. Don't follow those things. Did they obey? Not very long. Not long at all. Because as soon as they began to do that, what happened to them? So this is why we have to recognize the proclivities we have of human nature. Now, what do we read? What did Mr. Carter read this morning? What is sin? I remember the first time I ever heard from the Bible what sin was. I was astounded. Why? Sin? I was taught that sin was not going to church on Sunday, drinking liquor, going to movies, or dancing. Certainly profanity was regarded as sin. You didn't hear very much of it in my day. And when I saw in the Bible, sin's a transgression of the law, and I realized it was talking about the Ten Commandments, I mean, it was a shock to me. Well, we've heard it many times, haven't we? Well, people who are brand new, they don't really know. But you see, it is the transgression of the law, the Ten Commandments. Now, as I pointed out earlier, there's an article on the website, and it's in one of the other articles. I can't remember which one it is, but I spent quite a time one time going through the various articles to find it, and it's all outlined there where every single one of the Ten Commandments were violated years before Moses. The Ten Commandments did not start with Moses on Mount Sinai. What Moses did is cataloged them in a civil configuration so the people had the guidelines by which to conduct their lives. They were already well known. You take the case of Joseph, for example. When that Potiphar's wife was trying to entice him, what did he say? I cannot sin against God. Sure, adultery was a sin. So don't think those things were not known. But they've been long lost, and how well are they known today? They're not known when you have the vast, vast majority of people who regard themselves as Christians and preach the gospel, supposedly, tell you that the law of God is done away. The only law of God that was done away was this sacrificial law. And the reason that was done away is Christ was the one who paid the price for us, and he is the sacrifice. And all those various sacrifices pointed to various aspects of Christ's sacrifice. That's a study in itself. But the fact is, there's nothing done away. The only difference is, you read the Sermon on the Mount. The qualifications there that we're required to follow are a lot stricter than they ever were in the Old Testament. They just had to obey the letter of the law, so they didn't break the law and they didn't violate a civil law, because it was a theocracy. Today you're held accountable not only for what you do, but for what you think, what your attitude and your frame of mind is. Nothing is hidden. Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what it is. Now, the question is, if you sit back and start thinking about it, and analyzing yourself in the light of those Ten Commandments, and you start thinking it out and asking yourself about the first and the second, third, fourth, on down the line, do you apply it to yourself? See, that's how you're making an analysis of yourself. So here we find it reveals what sin is. The law reveals what sin is. But it is the knowledge of sin. And in Romans... let's pick it up here, Romans 7, verse 7. Romans 7, verse 7. Paul said, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? And the reason he's bringing that up is because there are those, they had the argument that the more you sin, the more grace you have. In other words, the more sin, the more unmerited, undeserved favor you get from God. And he's showing how false that is. And so they're making the law look like you can obey it because it makes it sin. And he says that's certainly not. On the contrary, and then here's what I want to emphasize. I would not know sin except through the law. That's how you know what it is. And then he illustrates it. What commandment is this, by the way? You ought to know what commandment this is right here that he's mentioning. For I would not have known covetousness, except the law had said, you shall not covet. What law is that? The Tenth Commandment, isn't it? Sure is. So that's what we're looking at. And in James 2, verse number 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet stumbles in one point, is guilty of all. It's a unit. They all fit together. You know, you ought to ask yourself sometime, why are the Ten Commandments listed in the order they are? Why? I'll tell you why. Because they're listed in the importance of their significance, how it affects you in your life. What if you kept all six of the commandments that have to do, first of all, with your father and your mother, and then you're getting along with your neighbor, and you did all those fine, but you violated the first four right and left? Wouldn't mean much, would it? Now, what if you violated the last six, but you assiduously kept the first four? Wouldn't do much good either, would it? So that's why they're all important. And so that's why he says, if you violated one point, you're guilty of all. Now, what law is he talking about? Read it. He said, do not commit adultery. Also said, do not murder. There we go. That's the Ten Commandments. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but if you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So there it is. So when we're looking at sin and recognizing sin, we need to analyze it in respect to ourselves personally, to look at it introspectively. And as you heard Mr. Carter say this morning, it's a fight every day, isn't it? Now let me ask you this question. How do you feel inside when you recognize you have violated one of those commandments? How do you feel? Does it make you happy? You get satisfaction out of it? Was it worth it? No, the fact is you feel ashamed of yourself. You regret it. And if you have a right spirit, you'll get on your knees and ask God to forgive you and to straighten it up. You can stumble and fall, but you can pick yourself back up and keep right on going, not to give up. That's why John said, you stumble and you sin, you have an advocate. So he's talking here about Christians who make mistakes and who sin. There's a difference, however, between sinning inadvertently or not because it's a habitual thing. Habitual sin is another matter. So there you go. Romans 7, verse 15. And I'm going to just touch on this lightly. Romans 7, verse 15. I'm just going to touch on a couple of these here. For what I am doing, and I'm reading this from the Moffat translation. I think Moffat puts it quite well. I cannot understand my own actions. Ever happened to you? You find yourself in some kind of a situation, and all of a sudden something occurs, and then you say to yourself, what in the world made me do that? That's what he's talking about. Now, if you sit and plot it, and you think it out in advance, and then you go ahead and do it, that's another matter. But here we're talking about slip-ups. And then all of a sudden it dawns on you, you've done that. So this is what we have. And then in verse number 17, it is no longer I, but sin that dwells in me. What's Paul saying here? Paul is saying there are two things that you're dealing with. You're dealing with your mind, your attitude of mind and your frame of mind, and you're dealing with the pull of human nature. And sometimes human nature gets the best of you. So that's why it's important to realize, first of all, it's recognizing sin and then being willing to admit it when you do it. And then in James 1, verse number 14... James 1, verse number 14. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. He doesn't have a nature. His nature is not like our nature. I'd say, if anything, our nature is more like the devil. Only the devil has a lot more power than we do. But he said, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So remember, most of you wouldn't remember this, but this goes clear back to the 60s, where there was a comedian. He always said, he'd make a joke and then you'd say, the devil made me do it. That's what people do. They like to blame somebody else. He said, no. Here's the answer. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Now, you think lust is a part of human nature? Absolutely. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So you let it go on and you let it build up and you continue. When it is full grown, it brings forth death. So that's the problem we all face. Acknowledging it and then recognizing it and acknowledging it. Now, I said the Bible is quite clear on human nature. The trouble is, there was a man that came along and gained a great bit of ascendancy on his theories, and his name was called Freud. So we have Freudian philosophy today. And the idea is that your body, you're made up about two or three different aspects, the id, the ego, and the super-id. And those things, they don't reflect your nature, they just reflect your mind. So they made excuse. The whole world has made excuses now that they don't recognize what the Bible says about human nature. Do you? You better realize this. Your nature is your own worst enemy. Now, you may be the type of person that you don't have the kind of problems that other people have. It's all right. That's fine. Be glad you don't. But I can say this, no matter who you are, you have problems that affect yourself in relationship to God one way or the other. Can't be helped because we're all human and we have human nature, don't we? So let's notice what we read here in Job 9, verse number 20. Job 9, verse number 20. Though I were righteous, my own mouth would condemn me. In other words, if he thought he was really righteous, the fact is his own mouth was condemning him. Though I were blameless, it would prove me perverse. You know something? You read the book of Job, and you have these actually four speakers that ends up. You have the main three ones. You have Job, and then you have the last one, Eliphaz. And Eliphaz was closer to the truth than all the three other ones were. But you go back and read what each man says in his section, and you'll be amazed how much knowledge and understanding they had. We don't have it today. But the gist of it was, their philosophy was, or their thought was, that you wouldn't be suffering these things if you didn't do evil. And Job insisted, no, he hadn't done anything evil. And the argument went on and on and on. And finally, toward the end, Eliphaz pointed out where those three were wrong, because he gave a number of examples where good people suffer too. And then God took over and told him the whole problem. But you see, Job certainly recognized this about his own nature. His big problem was that he became so argumentative that he said some things that were out of line. But those others were absolutely wrong in the way they were condemning him, because they didn't know what the real issue was. And the real issue was God turned Satan loose on Job. That's what was the cause of it. Because, remember, Satan said, look at your Job down there. The only reason he's got all these blessings is because you bless him. Now you take these blessings away and he'll turn on you just like everybody else. And no matter what Job went through, he did not turn on God. No matter what. Even his wife wanted him to give up. He said, what's wrong with you? Can we receive not good as well as evil from the Lord? So those things that we suffer, we have to go through these trials and things. Sometimes they are there for our very purpose. We're being tested. And how are we going to handle a test? That's what we need to realize. Now in Psalm 130, verse number 3, Psalm 130 and verse number 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities. That is, if you should, as the marginal rendering says here, if you should take note of, you'd take notice of iniquities. O Lord, who could stand? Who could stand? And Psalm 69, verse number 5. There's a number of these passages that point this out. You want a good description of human nature? There's two passages you ought to know quite well. Mark 7, verses 19 through 21. And Galatians 5, about 14 through 20. That's exactly how the Bible describes it. Now, people don't like to hear it, but the fact is that's what it is. Psalm 69, verse number 5. O Lord, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. I don't know why people like to put on air about the way they like to be seen. Do you know people are made up of two people? There was a program some number of years ago and said, like, will a real Mr. Jones stand up? People tried to pick out who the real Mr. Jones was. Well, the fact is, Mr. Jones is two people. He's a person that you see on the outside, and he gives a certain impression. But then there's a person on the inside who may be quite different. So that's why he says here, they're not hidden. That's why the outside and the inside have to match. And if they don't, something's wrong. Jeremiah 10, verse number 23. Two outstanding statements here in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse number 23. O Lord, the way of man is not in himself. That is, the way of man that is going to be prosperous and will achieve his aim and his goal in life, it's not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with justice. Not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. He wanted to have insight as to what his problems were. And Jeremiah 17, verse number 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. That is your innermost being. It's deceitful. You fool yourself. The heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? That is, who can have enough knowledge and insight to really recognize it? You know, that's what the process of putting sin out of your life is. It's putting it out of your heart and mind. Your heart meaning your attitude, your frame of mind, your general outlook on life. The Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. And as the marginal rendering says, the secret parts. Inside. Even to every man, I give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. I know a man one time that I don't care what he did and what his family did, it always turned out bad. No matter what. And I used to wonder, what the world is causing this? I can't tell you specifically in his heart and mind what his problem was, but I can sure point out this scripture to him. He'd have to analyze himself. But 50-some years at this, I've seen about everything that could happen, and I've dealt with about every situation that could. The only problem is I'm old now, and I got many years behind me, and as I said earlier, many, many of those things I haven't looked at or evaluated in 50 years. So you come and ask me a question. When I got out of college, I was a virtual biblical encyclopedia. You could ask me anything, and I could tell you right where it was and what it said. I can't begin to do that now. Those days are gone. So I have to rely a lot on research if it's necessary to find out something. Job 13, verse 13. People come up to me all the time and they ask me this question, expect an answer just like that. I can't always give you an answer like that because it's so far many years in the past. Job 13, verse number 23. Job 13, verse number 23. How many are my iniquities and sins? And this statement here is being stated by Job, and he's arguing with his friends, see. Beginning in chapter 12, verse number 1. All this dissertation going down the line here is Job making the statements. And then he says, how many are my iniquities and sins? And now he's asking God, make me to know my transgression and my sin. They were accusing him of all these things, and he said no. So he's asking God, well, if he's guilty of these things, show it to him. Well, God finally did in the end. And Job finally saying, I repent in sackcloth and ashes. He was sorry for some of the strong things he said. But it does illustrate that, people, they just tend to put up a defense all the time. And what would have happened? When God came Nathan came to David, said, now there's this farmer down there, this man, he had this little lamb, and he just loved this little lamb, and he held it in his chest, and it was just like a child to him. And this other rich man came along and took it, stole it. And David was so incensed, he said, well, that man should pay, I think he even demanded his life. And Nathan said, you're that man. Why'd you take this other man's wife? Not only did you take his wife, you killed her husband. Now, what if David would have come up with a bunch of excuses and said, well, you know how the circumstances are, and I mean, she was out there taking a bath, and I know she was just tempting me, and she was just asking for it, and so I'm not guilty of anything. What do you think would have happened if he just said that? Well, he wouldn't be a man after God's own heart, would he? What did David say? It must have hit him like a ton of bricks. I have sinned. It took that kind of a shock to wake him up. Well, sometimes we have to have a good shock, don't we? And that's for our best interest. Now, going back to Jeremiah once again. Jeremiah 13, verse number 23. Can an Ethiopian change his skin? Or a leopard its spots? Then you may also do good who are accustomed to evil. That's human nature, isn't it? Now, is there any of you here that haven't had bad thoughts, evil thoughts, and things that are wrong? We all do, don't we? So this is why it's important to recognize our nature is our own worst enemy. Now, we heard God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Why did he give his only begotten Son? So we can be delivered from that. And that was the greatest act of God, love that you could imagine. Now, we have to put sin out, don't we? That's a beginning step we can take. It's recognizing it. It's acknowledging it. And then it's making an effort to get rid of it. But you know something? We can't do it by ourselves. We simply can't do it. Because if you do, we'll read, I think, right here in this passage here, Isaiah 63, verse number 17. Isaiah 63 and verse number 17. O Lord, why have you made us to stray from your ways? Why did you make us that way? And hardened our hearts to your fear. Yeah. That's man, isn't it? That's his nature. So you see, there has to be help. Now that's what the day of Pentecost is all about, and that'll be our next festival after this one is completed. 7 days, we'll have another high Sabbath day next week. And then we'll be counting toward Pentecost. And that's what Pentecost is about. But you know, here's what the condition is. This is what we're talking about now when we're talking about the days of unleavened bread. This is what they're depicting. Notice here in Acts 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized. Repent. Means to change around and go the other way. You don't continue on that course you're on. But you know what it requires? It requires some thought, and then it requires a checking done on your part. I never was a fan of chess. There was a sergeant there in the army that tried to get me to play with him a few times, and I wouldn't mind relearning it and playing it, but every time he'd win, he'd just sit across the table, and he'd laugh, and he'd just carry on and make me so mad. I wouldn't play after that. But we got the chess book out, and we started going through these champion chess players, and some of those fellows would be thinking of moves 13, 14 times in advance. That's what their minds were like. But you see, you have check. You ever played check, you know what I mean. You get to a place where you get check. And boy, the fellow's in hot water. Then if he makes the wrong move, you say, checkmate, you got him. You know, we got to check ourselves, don't we? Put a check to it. And get a hold of it. That's what repentance is about. And be baptized. Takes both of them. Baptism then means you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And then what's the next thing? Gift of the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit isn't going to come in you like it did in some of those Old Testament prophets. Because it was a different dispensation then, and they'd be like Samson. Spirit of God came upon him. What did he do? Grabbed the jawbone of an ass and killed 1,000 men. And as a Moffat translation, he made a poem afterwards. And as a Moffat translation puts it, with a jawbone of an ass, I piled him in a mass. Yeah, that's what the Spirit of God did to those men in those times, was come upon them and then they begin to speak. Doesn't work that way nowadays. It's a process. And it's a thing we learn over a period of time. But it takes prayer and it takes study. It takes being sincere about it. Isaiah, now you're going to do it on your own, you think. I've commented on this before, but I was so struck by it. I read Benjamin Franklin's autobiography. And he sat down one day and he listed out all of his faults. There were about 10, 12, 15 of them. And he decided now he was going to overcome those faults. He figured he could do it in a week's time. And he said, as soon as he got one eliminated, then the next week another one would crop up and take his place. He got that one eliminated, then the next week something else would pop up and take its place. So it finally dawned on him he couldn't do it. Well, you bet he couldn't do it. Because here's what we read in Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him when he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. You know what God says about our thoughts and his thoughts? My thoughts are not your thoughts. Nor are my ways your ways, or your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we only can reach a certain level until we're made members of God's very own family. We will never have the capability to think and to do what God does. We only reach a certain level here and now. As Paul said, all we can do is look in a sort of a vague manner through a mirror. We don't see things really clearly. Someday we will. But you know, we're not required to do the same things that others may be required to do. We're required to reach a certain level here as these human beings. And as the Bible says, he that is overcoming and is keeping my works to the end, the same will be saved. It doesn't say he that has overcome and has kept him to the end. Because we'll be fighting human nature to the very day we die. But what God is looking at is a progress. The heart and the mind and the intention and the sincerity and the improvements. Gradual. John 15, verse 4. John 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, which means we will not bear it ourselves unless we're in a relationship with God and Christ and we have the Spirit. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. That's the connection. That's what it takes. Romans 5, verses 8 and 9. Romans 5, verses 8 and 9. God demonstrates his own love toward us. As we heard in that beautiful number this afternoon, he so loved this world, he gave his only begotten Son. God demonstrates his own love toward us. In that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Paul says, when we were enemies of God, even when we were the enemies, he died for us. Because that's with the hope that God says we're willing to change. Is anyone forced to live a godly life? Is anyone forced to be a Christian? No. We're free moral agents. That's what makes us so unique. We're free to make our own choices. And we decide what we want to do or not. And so God sent his Son for those who are willing to make that choice. Are there going to be some that make the wrong choice? Certainly. The Bible says so. Let's be sure we're not in that category. Ephesians 3 and verse number 16. Paul says, we are strengthened that he would grant you, he's talking to the Ephesians, he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. The inside. Now the inside should match the outside. And what you are inside should be reflected on the outside. But it's to have the spiritual inclination and the spiritual development in the inner man that counts. And that's what we call overcoming. As Paul said here in Philippians 4, verse number 13, Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. That's what these days are introducing. That's what they're all about. Begins by first of all recognizing what sin is. And then recognizing your own personal relationship to sin. Because as human beings, we're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There was a girl years ago at the college. And she wanted to be baptized. And so the minister asked her, you know, not that he was prying in her personal sins, but he asked her, you know, what she felt she had been guilty of. And she thought for quite a while, and she said, well, one time I sassed my mother. Well, you know, her understanding and her depth of sin was had a lot to learn yet, didn't she? Well, we need to ask ourselves a question. Do we have a lot to learn? Let's realize what these days are really depicting, the value of them, because they're setting the stage for the whole future, for you as an individual and for this world.